That. Now we're going to turn to God's word, and I know there's some children amongst us this morning. It's good to be able to see you as well. And I've actually produced, and I think has been circulated, what I've called a children's activity sheet, something like that. And if you're able to, you can fill this in as we go through. As you listen to the sermon, I'll try very hard to make it sort of clear, not by saying we're at such and such a point, but pausing from time to time, so that you'll be able to fill this in a clear way. So I hope you find that helpful. And children, you'll also know that at the bottom it says for discussion at home. And those are perhaps some questions that you might ask mum and dad later today, and you can perhaps chat as families about how you might answer some of those questions. I hope you find that helpful. So, yes, we do live in some extremely challenging times, don't we? Who could have envisaged, what, say, 6 months ago even, that the entire world could be paralyzed by some threat from outside that's beyond even our accumulated powers to control. It's amazing. As a society, our situation has become transformed, and not just in this country, but overseas as well. But of course, the only person who was not taken by surprise by COVID-19 is God. And that's an obvious statement to make for those who are Christians. But I wonder if, to what extent we thought about this fact that that because God was not taken by surprise, God must therefore have purposes for this awful virus that's happened. One thing we can be sure about is that God remains sovereign. He's not frustrated by it. And also, God has purposes will be for his glory. We need to hold on to that. As God's people, we need not be dismayed. Indeed, we actually have an opportunity. And the opportunity that we have is, firstly, that we can renew our trust and confidence in God's wisdom and in his purposes. Renew our trust and confidence both in God's wisdom and his purposes. But we also have another opportunity as well. And that opportunity is that we can pray. We can pray that men and women might come to know God for themselves. You know, we live in times where we're so technologically advanced. We have all the knowledge that we have. We believe that we're masters of our own destiny. Well, that might not be something you feel for yourself as a Christian, but that is actually how people generally feel. They are masters of their own destiny. But you know, there is a God who demands our worship and to whom we're all accountable. And these days give us opportunity to present that message to our world. So as we turn to our passage this morning, we discover that as God's people, we have undergone a dramatic change. Much has changed in our society. But this presents to us a dramatic change that has taken place in our relationship with God. And the change that Christians have experienced is a change from slavery to sonship. And as we read Romans chapter 8, we can't help but notice a strong emphasis throughout this chapter on the work of the Holy Spirit, specifically the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So that, for instance, if we were to look back at verse 2 of our chapter, we will find that we have been set free by the Spirit of life. We've been set free by the Spirit of life. Again, if you look at verse 5, we're told that we live according to the Spirit. And look at verse 11. Verse 11 teaches us that God's Spirit dwells in us and gives life to our mortal bodies. So as we look through Romans chapter 8, we see so much emphasis on the Holy Spirit, but not in a general sense, but specifically in the life of the believer. And by the time we reach verse 14 of our chapter, we find that the Holy Spirit is at work in terms of changing our relationship with God, changes our relationship from being slaves to being sons of God. So as we look at our passage this morning, we notice, particularly verses 14 to 17, that the Holy Spirit functions in a number of ways in the life of believers, and in so doing has transformed our relationship with God. Now we're going to be looking at this as we run through our passage. But you know, this is the best possible news. Our television screens are filled with bad news. We've often become immune to bad news, but for us as the Lord's people, this is the best possible news in the whole world, let alone the best possible news that we can have today for our encouragement, but also for us to share with others. So this morning, let us be encouraged by what we read, but let us be committed to sharing that with those around us. So three things and three ways in which the Holy Spirit functions in our lives in terms of our relationship with God. And the first way is our changed status. And in verse 14, this teaches us how this status, this changed status has taken place. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us into a different relationship to the one we previously had. It's his work in us. So our status before God doesn't depend on what we might have done. It depends on what the Holy Spirit has done in us, to which we respond. And his work in us is that he makes us to be sons of God. Do you notice that in verse 14? For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now there's we make no apology for using the term sons of God. The ESV, and I'm using the ESV this morning in my preaching because I know it's the version of the Bible that you use in church. But the ESV often makes the language gender inclusive. So it might use the term children instead of sons to mean men and women. Or it might use the word people instead of men, because it wants to be gender inclusive. But at this point, the ESV deliberately retains the term sons. It doesn't say children, it says sons. And it does so for a specific reason. You see, the Greek word here that Paul uses expresses something of the legal status of sons under the adoption and inheritance laws of first century Rome. We're going to be exploring this a little bit more later on. But the point is, its application here, where Paul uses the term sons, is to all believers, men and women, because we are adopted sons of God. We're not just adopted children of God, we're adopted sons of God, but in terms of Roman first century laws, gives us a special status that children don't have. We are sons of God. Now, this is transformational. Paul has previously described these believers as having lived according to the flesh. So children under status. They were slaves to sin. We ourselves were slaves to sin. But now we are sons of God, and we're sons of God by adoption. That's a key word. God has adopted us into his family. And that has happened because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us, in the same way that it was true of the work of the Holy Spirit in them. In their previous state, in our previous state, we were under bondage to sin. We did not have any power to break free from it. I've just finished reading a novel by John Steinbeck. I don't know how many of you are familiar with John Steinbeck, but one of the novels he wrote was East of Eden. I don't know if you're familiar with the book. You might wave to me if you are. I can see some waves. Great. East of Eden, which I deliberately wanted to read for a specific reason I won't go into, is actually based loosely on the biblical account of Cain and Abel, and it's set in the Salinas Valley in California. A very moving story of family intrigue, and I might say destruction, where Caleb, who is one of the central characters, could not find the power within himself to break free from his own self-destructive personality. He wanted to, he tried to, he looked for all sorts of helps, but he couldn't. He simply could not break free from his own self-destructive personality. Now, in a sense, that is the story of all of us. It's the story of all of us before we became sons of God, before we were led to God. Paul reminds these believers that they are no longer under the control of the spirit of slavery. No, they've been led by the Holy Spirit to become sons of God. Unlike Caleb in East of Eden, they're no longer slaves to this destructive nature, but they have become empowered. And it's not a power they somehow discovered within themselves that was lying latent. No, it was a power that was given to them by the Holy Spirit of God. They became sons of God. That's true of us as well. It's true of us this morning. If we're disciples of Jesus, we are no longer slaves to sin. Now we are sons of God by adoption. We have been set free by God's Holy Spirit. Now, is that good news? I think that's amazing news. It may not be news to us, but it's something that we so easily forget. And actually, we can make it news to other people. It's the best news of all. We live in days of uncertainty. We live in days of insecurity. We might be tempted to doubt and despair, but as God's people, we need not do so. Children, why is this good news? Well, firstly, it's good news because God loves us. We're dearly loved by our Father. We're sons of a Father who loves us. We're his adopted children, and we're assured of his steadfast love. And as Paul will go on to say at the end of this chapter, which we're not looking at this morning, nothing can separate us from that love. That's amazingly good news for us, if we're Christians. But children, there's a second reason why this is good news. And it's good news because God is in control. Our God is in control. He's even in control of COVID-19. You know, we're going to listen to the Prime Minister this evening. I'm glad we've prayed for him. We can guess some of the things he's going to say. I don't know if he's going to refer this evening to wrestling skills, but he spoke previously about us having this disease on the ground. We've wrestled it to the ground. Well, we don't have to trust in the Prime Minister's wrestling skills. No, we trust in God. In this present crisis, we trust in him to fulfill his purposes, to bring glory to his name. And one of the things that we're doing at Whitcomb at the moment is having podcasts. Whatever they are, I might ask myself, but I can hear them. And there was a podcast between Tom Brewer, one of our MTs, and a missionary that we have in Romania. And this missionary works he's actually a pastor and he works amongst gypsies. He's got a number of churches. They can't meet. They can't meet, but they're using the sort of means that we're using. And he was giving testimony and said, you know, some of the gypsies that I preach to aren't Christians. And try as I might, I can't show them. I can't open. Their minds are closed. But he says, since this has happened, I've actually had two or three ringing me up and wanting to repent. You know, COVID-19 has caused some gypsies in Romania to turn to God in repentance, whereas nothing previously had actually moved them. That's amazing. That's part of God's purposes. We need to rejoice. So let's be encouraged. We're living as adopted sons of God. But of course, in so doing, Paul reminds us in verses 12 to 13 that it's not without obligation. We have obligations. We're debtors, says the ESV. We owe God a debt. We owe him a debt. And that is that we're not to live according to the flesh because we've been set free. And we shouldn't live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So how should we do that? What practical ways can we live according to the Spirit? Well, I've just got three things briefly here. Firstly, we need to learn to trust our Father, even when things are outside of our control. You know, Jesus himself encouraged us not to be anxious about our lives, what we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear. We're to consider the birds of the air. We're to consider the lilies of the fields. God provides for them. And we are assured by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 that God values us far more than he values them. So let's trust him. And secondly, let's desire to live in a manner worthy of what it is to be sons of God. As sons, we bear the family likeness. And again, in the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, let our light shine before men so that they may see our good works and glorify God. So let's shine for him. Let's trust him. Let's shine for him. And a third way, I think we should be very obedient to the commission that we have to make disciples of all nations. Again, Matthew chapter 28. God promises to be with us to the very end of the age. And that promise is linked very much with his commission to all of his children that we should make disciples of all nations. So whether we're young or whether we're old, if we're Christians, if we're believers, we're also disciples of Jesus. And what God wants for us is that we make disciples of those who are not yet his disciples. So let's be bold for him. So that's our change status and how that might affect and should affect our lives. Second thing is our security, verse 15. The second way in which the Holy Spirit functions in our lives relates to our security. He says, you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We cry, Abba, Father. God is our Father. We've concentrated on the fact that we're sons of God. But the obvious implication of being sons of God is quite simply that God is therefore our Father. It's not simply that we're sons, we have a Father. And that's very important that we should bear that in mind. And in this verse, verse 15, Paul encourages these believers in their understanding of what spirit they actually received when they became sons of God. And he says, firstly, negatively, they didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. What does he mean? Well, he's taking them back to their previous statement, where they were slaves to sin. And he uses the analogy of a slave in the first century Roman household. Now, why were slaves fearful? Slaves were fearful. Why were they fearful? Well, they were fearful because they lived in a constant state of insecurity. They were held in bondage. There was simply no possibility of escape. They were at the mercy of their masters. They had no rights in law. They had no recourse to the law whatsoever. They were mere chattels. They were part of the owner's property. And the owner could dispose of them in the same way that he would dispose of any piece of property. They had no security whatsoever. And in a spiritual sense, this graphically describes the state of the believer, insecure, slaves to sin. But Paul said, but you didn't receive this sort of spirit when you became Christians. So what sort of spirit did they receive? Well, in verse 15 again, he speaks positively, but you have received the spirit of adoption. You've received the spirit of adoption. And once again, Paul uses the analogy of the first century Roman household. It was possible, and in fact, it happened, that a Roman nobleman might elevate a trusted slave to the status of adopted son. If there was no biological heir to inherit the estate, then a slave was elevated to become an adopted son. His status was changed. His future was secure. He no longer lived in fear. And it's like that for the Christian believer. We were at one time slaves to sin. But now we can feel secure because we have been made sons of God by adoption. Our status has changed. Our future is secure. We no longer need live in fear. What an amazing transformation. But there are practical implications of what Paul is saying, both to them and to us. And the first is this, that Satan, who once controlled us, no longer has power over us, has no power over us. Not simply because we have been released. No, not at all. It's not just that we have been released. We've actually been released from Satan's power so that we might belong to another. This is the important thing. We've been released from Satan's power so that we might belong to another. And this other is both stronger than Satan and has actually made us sons. He's made us sons by adoption. We know we need no longer live in fear, but in the glorious joy of our newfound status and the security we find in being in Christ as adopted sons of God, loved and protected by him. But secondly, surely there can be no hankering after the life we left behind. That takes us back to what Paul says, that we did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Surely there can be no hankering after the life we left behind. One cannot for a moment imagine this Roman adopted son longing to return to the former life of slavery. A bit like the people of Israel, because they didn't have any water, saying, oh, wish we were back in Egypt, where we had all these provisions. We think, huh? How could you think such a thing? Well, Paul's saying that to us here. How could we possibly think there was any advantage in going back to that which we left behind? It's incomprehensible to consider such a possibility. It's the same with us. Satan might tempt us to return to the life of sin we once lived. He surely does on occasions. But you know, the more time we spend in the presence of our Father who has adopted us and loves us, and the more time we spend wanting to live to please him, as we thought earlier, the more remote the possibility that we want to fall back into our former life of sin. And verse 15 finally also describes our security in terms of the fact that the Spirit enables us to cry. What do we cry? We cry, Abba, Father. And here Paul uses two words. One is an Aramaic word, Abba. The other is a Greek word, Father. Uses the same formula in Galatians 4:6 that was read to us earlier on. And these two words express different relationships. The first, Abba, is more familiar. It's like Papa, whereas the second is a far more formal. And it's very interesting that Jesus himself used this very formula. Do you remember in Mark chapter 14 and verse 36 that when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed this, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." You know, this prayer of Jesus is extremely helpful because it expresses two relationships, this familiar relationship, which he always had with his Father in prayer, where he's able to call him Abba, my Father. He knew that very, very close, loving relationship of a loving father for a child. And this was his greatest hour of testing. But in praying Abba, Father, he also expressed this respect for the Father that he had, and also his submission to his Father's will, rather than his own human will at this point. Well, how is this helpful for us? Well, because we're encouraged by Jesus' own example to recognize God as both our tender and loving Father, to whom we can cry with our greatest longings and desires, Abba, but also our Father who is in heaven, who is holy and righteous and sovereign over our lives and knows what is best for us. I'm going to just curtail this a little bit, but just ask this question. How is your relationship with God this morning? Do you even feel that you have a relationship with God this morning? Of course, we need to be believers to know God as our Father. Paul is writing to those who have acknowledged their sin, who've come in repentance to God, asking for his forgiveness and trusting in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. As we do so, we enter into this special relationship where we can know God as our Father. But it's so easy for us to take that relationship for granted and sometimes for our sense of security to diminish. We need to spend time with him. We need to read his word. We need to listen to his voice. We need to trust his promises. We need to walk in obedience to his revealed will. So how are you doing this morning? How am I doing this morning? Maybe some of us need to recapture something of the immediacy of the Father's presence in our lives. If he's our Father, he loves us. He wants us to trust in him. He wants us to feel secure in him. So that's our status. That's our security. Lastly, our assurance. The third way the Holy Spirit functions in our lives relates to our assurance. And he does so in two ways. There's a present component to this. Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Of course, this is a development of what we've been already thinking about. He provides us with assurance. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't just speak to our minds. It doesn't just speak to our minds through his word to convince us, to tell us, and we accept it. No, not at all. God speaks to our spirits. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. The Father is determined that we should experience at the deepest possible level the assurance that we are his children. We are God's children, and that he loves us. This is a matter of our greatest assurance. We're loved by God. We cannot be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And you'll notice that in verses 16 and 17, Paul doesn't use the word sons any longer. He uses the word children. In verse 14, he used the term sons. But in verses 16, well, it is in verse 16, he uses the term, the word children. This is a different word. Indeed, it denotes a more tender relationship than perhaps the formal relationship of adopted sons, which is a legal relationship. No, this is a more tender, closer relationship. Indeed, it comes from the same word that the Apostle Paul uses in his letters when he writes to Christians as my little children. We are God's little children. You see, with our minds, we need to be assured of our relationship with God as adopted sons. But with our hearts, we need to feel his love in the same way that a child needs to feel the love of its parents. You see, God is not a stern parent having high expectations of us and expressing his stern displeasure when we fail to meet his expectations. No, God knows our weakness. Jesus, who's trodden the path that we tread, is seated at the right hand of God. He's interceding for us. He has freely and willingly shared our humanity. He knows us. And God sent his Holy Spirit to us to testify to our spirits that we're children of God and assure us of his love. This is our present state, our present status as children of God. But there's a future component as well. And that we find in verse 17, where Paul says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You see, what Paul is saying here is he wants to assure us that we're not only God's children, but we're God's heirs. We're God's heirs. And that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. So our minds and our hearts and our spirits are directed to the future, a future that is far more wonderful than we could ever imagine. I enjoy reading C.S. Lewis, and I just love that. And he writes in some of his work about the glory that will be revealed to us. And you know, in coming to a conclusion this morning, I just want to say that the glory of heaven that we are looking forward to is not the absence of pain and suffering, although that would be great. It's not even the absence of sin. That would be a relief. It's more than loved ones with whom we'll be reunited, although that would be really wonderful. It's not crowns that we might wear or a mansion that we might possess. What do you look forward to when you think of heaven? The glory of heaven will be this, that as fellow heirs with Jesus, we will be in his immediate presence as our God, as our Saviour, as the bridegroom of his church, which he bought with his own blood. There will simply be nothing greater than that. And as he closes this section, Paul reminds us in verse 17 that for the present, we are called to undergo suffering in this life, sometimes on account of being Christians. And that's only reasonable if we're his disciples. Jesus made that clear. But as Paul goes on to describe, those sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. But we will actually postpone consideration of this to another time. Looking forward to coming on June the 28th, or being with you on June the 28th. And on June the 28th, we're going to continue into the rest of the chapter and deal with it. But this morning, as we conclude, how can we see these verses applying to us? Well, the Holy Spirit ministered to us in a number of ways. Firstly, our status is changed. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're now adopted sons. Is that true of you this morning? Have you come in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ? Secondly, we're secure. We're secure in the knowledge that we're not only adopted sons, but beloved children of God, to whom we can come at any time. And then finally, assurance. We have assurance for the present, that we're loved by God, and for the future, that as his heirs, we have an inheritance, in the words of Peter, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. May God bless you. Amen. Shall we just pray together?